So we are, this week, we're continuing our series that we've called Five Red Words. We were looking at five of the last things that Jesus said before he died. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 23, and we read about how there was a thief on either side of the crucified, on either side of Jesus, and how these guys were mocking him, but then how one had a change of heart, how he repented, recognized who Jesus is, and to this thief, this sinner, this man who deserved, had earned the horrible death he was experiencing, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And we talked about how that is true for us today. This week, we're moving to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be in chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 33 to 34. So it's not a long reading. It's just two short verses this morning. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to Mark 15, 33 to 34. If you don't have your Bible but prefer the tangible feel of the text in your hands, there should be a Bible on the back of the pew in front of you. However, for convenience, the words will also be on the screens beside me. And if you are able, I know we've just been doing some standing. We're kind of getting our calisthenics in a little bit this morning. But if you're able, I encourage you and I invite you to stand for the reading of the word. Mark 15, 33 to 34. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's end the reading. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word is truth. God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would perform the miracle that feeds our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1984, Walter Wangerin Jr. published a book titled Ragman and Other Cries of Faith. I'm going to take a moment this morning to read you the story of the ragman. "I saw a strange sight. I stumbled upon a story most strange, like nothing in my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush, child, hush now, and I will tell it to you. Even before the dawn, one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with cloths, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, 'Rags!' The air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed by such sweet music. 'Rags! New rags for old! I take your tired rags! Rags!' Now this is a wonder, I thought to myself. For the man stood 6'4", and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this? To be a ragman in the inner city. I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I wasn't disappointed. Soon the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing and shedding 1,000 tears. Her knees and elbows made a sad X. Her shoulders shook. Her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping around tin cans, dead toys, and Pampers. "Give me a rag," he said gently, "and I'll give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then, as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep, to sob grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking, yet she was left without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from the mystery. "Rags, rags, new rags for old." In a little while, when the sky showed gray behind the rooftops and I could see the shredded curtains hanging out black windows, the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty, Blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now the tall ragman looked upon this child with pity, and he drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. "Give me a rag," he said, tracing his own line on her cheek, "and I'll give you mine." The child could only gaze at him while he loosed the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head. "The bonnet," he said, "on hers." And I gasped at what I saw. For with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow it ran a darker, more substantial blood, his own. "Rags! Rags! I take old rags!" cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. The sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes. The ragman seemed more and more to hurry. "Are you going to work?" he asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head and the ragman pressed him. "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered the other. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket, flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. "So," said the ragman, "give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." So much quiet authority in his voice. The one-armed man took off his jacket. So did the ragman, and I trembled at what I saw, for the ragman's arm stayed in its sleeve. And when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. "Go to work," he said. After that, he found a drunk lying unconscious beneath an army blanket and an old man hunched, wizened, and sick. He took that blanket and wrapped it around himself, but for the drunk, he left new clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman, though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely at the forehead, pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling for drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old and sick. Yet he went with terrible speed. On spider's legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and then he rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits, and I waited to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill. Then he sighed. He lay down. He pillowed his head on a handkerchief and a jacket. He covered his bones with an army blanket. And he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a junked car and wailed and mourned as one who has no hope. Because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him, but he died. I sobbed myself to sleep. I struggled for a way to relate our text this morning, to build the bridge for us, for what happened on the cross, for what happened between Jesus and the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's difficult for us to wrap our minds around concepts like the Trinity, that God is three individual beings, but one at the same time. The idea that the Son, Jesus, one part of the Trinity, submits to the will of the Father, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And yet, they're all God, right? They are all one. You could be the smartest person on the planet, have the highest intellect ever created, and not be able to wrap your brain around that one. We don't have the capacity, the capability of processing the reality, the truth of the Trinity. And so we don't have the ability to process what the cross was like for Jesus, not truly. We understand that it was painful physically and emotionally, the nails through the hand and feet, the inability to breathe, the cross of thorns, the splinters in the back. We haven't experienced it, but we have measuring sticks for agony. We can extrapolate that the pain Christ felt on the cross was absolutely terrible. And we have all felt alone. We've all felt abandoned, mocked, and ridiculed. We've all felt betrayed by people we care about, people we thought cared about us. Again, we have some understanding of the emotional hurt that Jesus was feeling as people heaped verbal abuse upon him during that terrible time. And so when we hear a story like the ragman, we can put ourselves into those places, right? Like it hits us because we have the ability to relate to what is going on there. A man coming and taking our hurts upon himself. A man who came and took our losses. The consequences of the sin that is debilitating us. He has taken it. The sin from the vices that we have that have crushed us, he's taken that. Now we know that amputees, when they become Christians, don't regrow their limbs. We know that the desires we have for our vices don't disappear when we are saved through faith. For some that they do, but not for most of us. And this picture of the ragman isn't intended to give us that understanding. It is intended to give us a more tangible, a clearer picture of not the physical, but the spiritual state we have before God. Each wound is a sin, and Jesus has taken it. And like we said, we can relate to many of the wounds that take place in the story of the ragman. And so it helps make what Christ took for us, what he did for us, tangible. It paints a clearer picture. It gives us a gauge to help us understand better the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. But church, Calvary, we have no gauge for. What we can't just... We just can't comprehend is the depth of his loss when he quoted the first line of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you and I, we have no idea what it's like to be forsaken by God. God has not taken himself from this earth, from this place. We have no clue what it means to be separated from God. No, nobody does. No one ever has. Not Nero, not Hitler, the worst villains we can think of in the dark history of our world, the most despicable individuals that come to our minds, maybe dictators that we have no idea even existed, the horrible priests that sacrifice children on altars, the serial killers, the cult leaders, nobody, no matter how utterly detestable they or their actions are, has ever felt what Christ felt on the cross. As Kent Hughes put it in his commentary on Mark, no one has ever in this life known the horror of being completely cut off from God. No one except for Christ. And so while I love stories like the ragman because they paint a picture for me of what Christ experienced, the hurts that he took and the pain that he endured, there is also the reality that we can never fully comprehend the depths of Christ's suffering. Because I can never know what it's like to carry not just my sin, but your sin, the sin of my neighbor, the sin of people that I like, the sin of people I struggle with. I'll never know what it's like to carry that burden. And added to that, I'm sinful myself. I'm familiar with what it's like to live in sin, right? Forgive me a somewhat graphic illustration. But anyone ever had a kid that just loaded their diaper and didn't seem to care about it? They're just walking around, right, with this massive load. The smell, the feel, it's disgusting. But they're used to it, right? They just keep trucking along. It's theirs. They made it. They did it. There might be some recognition that it's making everybody else uncomfortable. But whatever, man, like, deal. They don't recognize that at some point, that's going to give you a massive rash. They just aren't there. They're just living in their sin. We started potty training Noah, and he's doing a great job. Fastest potty trainer in the Stenbrick house, so well done, kid. Good job. We're all proud of you. Mom and Dad are particularly grateful for the speed with which you made that transition. So that kid runs around in his undies all day now, loves the freedom, loves the access, but he fights us every night when we go to put a diaper on him before bed. He doesn't want that back. He doesn't want that feel. He's been good at night, but we can't be sure that he will be, and since he tends to find his way into other people's beds in the middle of the night, no one wants that particular mess on their hands or in their sheets, so he gets to wear a diaper still. He's now clean. He no longer wants to be dirty. He's experienced what it's like to not walk around with a loaded diaper. He doesn't want to go back. Amos? Amos is a happy little sinner right now, but he'll come around. Noah doesn't want the diaper anymore. But he has a gauge to understand what it's like without it. Jesus was perfect. Having that sin put upon him, all sin put upon him, the definition of being defiled. He didn't have a gauge by which to understand what was coming because he had never experienced it. And then to have the crushing weight of everyone's sin heaped upon his shoulders, I can't imagine. I don't have the capacity to imagine. Just like I don't have the capacity to imagine what it's like to carry the sin of others, I have even less ability to understand what it feels like to be separated from God. God is here. He's not left the earth. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. The Word of God is living and active. God has not abandoned, has not forsaken us. There will be times we feel like that's true. When we see the wars and the raging, when we see the hurt that people are going through, when we see the desolations that mankind does to one another, when we see the divisions in our own country, when we have a hard time discerning what is right and moral, and when everything is beginning to look gray, it can feel like God's on vacation, right? It feels like he's looking the other way, like he's turned his back. But God has not forsaken us. True, he's allowed things to happen that are difficult and terrible, but that does not mean that he has abandoned us. It does not mean that he has taken his presence from us. We do not know what that feels like. Only Christ did. Only Jesus did. Only this member of the Trinity did. Only the Son did. And in his pains, he quotes a line from the Psalm of David. There are some that argue that because Jesus is a part of the Trinity, because he's God's Son, that God didn't truly abandon him there on the cross, that Jesus was just taking the words from this psalm to help us have a better understanding of what he was going through. And so, as I do my studies, it's never my intention to rob Scripture of its power. It needs to be read in context, absolutely, both in the context of the passage of Scripture that we find it, but also in the overall canonical context. And it is clear in the canon that God cannot exist in relationship with sin. It is also clear that we are sinful, and yet despite our sinfulness, God still wants to have relationship with us. And so he sent Jesus, and through his work, that through his work we might be reconciled to God. And so when I put it all together and I hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is asking them, not because he's trying to reference a psalm, but because he's been forsaken. The sin that he had taken upon himself had created separation between him and God, a separation that had not existed before, a separation that does not exist even between us and God. And so this is the moment that the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. This is the moment of his most intense agony, for God had abandoned him. Not because of anything he had done, not because of any sin he had personally committed, but because of the sin, the rags that he had taken, because of your sin, because of mine, because of the sins of the world, the sins that had been imputed to him, given to him without him having done anything to earn them. And so there, bearing all of our bad decisions, carrying the weight of our idols, our struggles, our vices, there hung Jesus. And as he hung there, having assumed all of our mistakes, failures, flaws, and burdens, as he hung there covered in our rags, he was forsaken by God. How thankful I am that the story doesn't end with Jesus on the cross. That the story of the ragman covered in our rags, even the ones we don't have the ability to fully grasp or comprehend, does not end with his death. Wangren continues the story of the ragman by writing, "I did not know, how could I know, that I slept through Friday night and Saturday, and it's night too. But then on Sunday morning, I was awakened by a violence. Light, pure, hard, demanding light, slammed against my sour face, and I blinked, and I looked, and I saw the first wonder of all. There was the ragman folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive, and besides that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow or age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanliness. Well, then I lowered my head, and trembling for all that I had seen, I myself walked up to the ragman. I told him my name with shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him. Then I took off all my clothes in that place, and I said to him with dear yearning in my voice, dress me. He dressed me. My Lord, he put new rags on me, and I am a wonder beside him. The ragman, the Christ. Jesus died on that cross, but he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And when we believe in him and we trust in him, when we rest in the faith that he has given to us, then all the promises we have in Jesus are ours. Through faith, we live in the fruits of forgiveness. Through faith, the dirty rags of our sins, our hurts, our failures, our brokenness are taken from us, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Through faith, we are brought into the family of God and called co-heirs with Jesus. All of this through faith. Church, I don't know what you have done. I don't know what your walk with the Lord looks like. But I do know that he took your sins upon himself. Whether you believe in him or not, he took your sin. For he died for all sin. And I know that God longs to be reconciled with each and every one of us. The Bible is clear. That's what this is all about. God reconciling us to himself. God saving his people. And we see that in the fact that Jesus quotes from Psalm 22. That's the line that the psalm starts with. And then it goes on to talk about the tribulations, the pain, and the suffering of the one who was forsaken by God. But the psalm doesn't end there. It ends with joy. It talks of this individual, this Savior, overcoming. It ends with people singing, praising, rising up and giving praise and worship to God. It ends with these three words, four words, I can't count. He has done it. God has done it. Christ has done it. I love the way that John Calvin put it in his comments about Jesus. Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. The theologian says this, Jesus expressed this horror of great darkness, this God-forsakenness, by quoting the only verse of Scripture which actually described it, a piece of Scripture he had perfectly fulfilled. Jesus has perfectly fulfilled what we could not, and because of the work of Christ, we can ask the Father, dress me, take my rags, that I may be clean. And he does, church. He does. What a fantastic, gracious, merciful, loving, and amazing God we serve. Amen.